So this morning, I'm just going to be honest with you. I am exhausted. I am way exhausted. Last 2 weeks, Preeta and I have put 12 to 16 hours a day, and then got home to get all the chores done after dark, and I'm tired. We're tired. We're trying to get ready to leave for 10 days, so that has influenced all of this. But as far as I know, this won't be like this again. So I'm pretty excited about that. We will leave Tuesday morning at 5 to 6 in the morning. And when we get back, I don't know that I'll be refreshed. It will just be a different work, that's all. It will be 8 hours of theology classes. I'm excited. Here's what we're taking. This is kind of my thing. The Old Testament use of the New. We're going to have 30 hours on that. How the Old Testament is used in the New Testament, and then the other class I'm taking is the theological pastor, and that's up my alley. That's what I love. That's what I hope you think I am, because I just can't get away from theology. So I'm pretty excited about these classes coming up. This morning we are in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. This morning, Gloria had a funeral for Jean Thursday morning out at the funeral, out at the cemetery, and I would ask you this. I would ask that Gloria just text her once a week or something to encourage her. She is quite spry, and she's driving around town, and she wanted to come to church today, but her legs, because she walked so much at the cemetery and different places, her legs are tired. So be in prayer for her. And then for all of our families that are missing, the Fullers, Mr. Fuller's back is not doing well. We can pray for him. Bonnie and Zarin's and Mosh's and Vredenberg's and Anderson's and all these people, continue to pray for them. I've called most of them and talked to most of them this week, and they're doing well. There's a lot of things in their life right now that are physically hindering them, or emotionally, and just baggage, so much work. I talked to one of the young men, and he said, "You know, Pastor, there's no one else working. So I'm filling in all these other things, and I'm just dead tired." And that's what's happening. By the way, work for a doctorate, which is what I'm doing, you have a dissertation, or normally it's called a project. And the project, they're dumb. I'll just be honest, they're dumb. And so they just, it's a practical thing that you did, and it's just dumb. So in this doctoral program, Shepherd's is not doing the project. They're doing a dissertation. They're doing a theological premise, and then the church gets involved in that theological premise to make the project legitimate. Does that make sense? Because they give out the degree, but there's an ADA and all these guys that are telling them what they need to accomplish in order to get the program. How many does that make sense to? What you have to do. They talk to the I think it's ADS or something like that, and they said it's fine if you do a dissertation, but then you have to qualitatively or quantitatively adjust that with your church, just a paragraph of working through it. And what I'm doing it on is the vocation, the doctrine of vocation. The doctrine of vocation seems really odd and kind of weird, and here's what it is. As fewer and fewer Christians are in America, literally, it's going to continue like this. Because the doctrine of vocation gives you the correct motivation of why we work. We work for God's honor and God's glory, and we give it our all. If that was the case with everybody in America, this place would be a super prosperous country as far as the work aspect goes. But it is not. And so I had no idea this was happening. COVID would affect work like this. But we had decided that a year and a half ago. And so that is what our dissertation is on. And that is like relevant today, extremely relevant. And so we're excited about that. But one of our men in our church is the result of so many people not working. He's got to fill in the blanks. And that's happening with every, how many is that happening with every one of you that probably happening with you at all? Not kind of, not really. Everybody, the hospitals, I know it is with the contractors. I've had three people call me and say, hey, can you do this for me, please? I'm begging you. No, I can't. I don't have time. And anybody who does have time doesn't, you don't want them working on your stuff. Literally. It is a mess, and it's because we are seeing the effects of an unchristianized society. That's what we're seeing, literally seeing, and I'm excited about that. All right, so please, I ask you to pray for all our people, because we do work for the glory of God, not just to get money and do have things and stuff and whatever. It's to glorify God, and I pray that that will impact all of our lives, and I pray that you pray for each other as we face these things in our times. One guy, John Ryla, told me this week, he said, Pastor DeGraff, I think, I'm sorry to say, but I don't see this changing. I don't see this changing for a long, long time. And we shall see. We shall see. I don't know how to encourage Christians, because you can burn out. You know, you've got to have time to rest. God's designed our body that way. And so I don't know how to teach and preach that or where to get it from as far as the text specifically, but that's going to become a reality in our preaching. Matthew chapter 24 is where we're at this morning. We're going to continue this. this morning we are talking about verse 15 specifically and only. I was going to be able to go through Honer's timeline and mathematics, but we're not going to do that at least this week, because we simply don't have the time. But the abomination of desolation, that's a big deal in the passage of Scripture we're in. We just last week went through a overall view of Matthew 24, and we found out that it's either a generalization of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, which is possible, or it's simply general statements that keep us focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the two. That is for sure. But that's what those verses are. Then when you get to verses 9 down through verse 15, things drastically change. And what drastically changes, it seems as though, especially in those verses, we are now talking about severe tribulation that has not happened yet. When we get to verses 9, 10, 11, all the way down to verse 15, these things just simply have not happened yet. We've gone through all of them already, 9 through 14, 9 being people will turn you in, they will kill you, they will seek you out to destroy you because you're a believer. That is not happening in America today. There are places in this world that it is happening. It's happening in the places that have a more robust religion against the Christianity. But according to the text, we find it will be worldwide. This will be happening. So we find that in verse 9, and then you go through 10, 11, 12, then you get to verse 14. The gospel will be delivered to the whole world worldwide. Everybody will have the gospel. That technically has not happened yet either. So these things are things to come. At least that is the context. The Bible says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, so we know immediately where else we can find this abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Every time he says, let the reader understand, this is, by the way, going to be more of a teaching time this morning, and I'm going to rely on other people on different subjects as we go through this, so not all this material is original with me. Standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. What does he mean, let the reader understand? When he says that, what should we have in mind? We're all family here. Otherwise, I wouldn't ask you like this as a teaching type opportunity. Know what you're reading, because a lot of people don't get this. They're not going to get it. But you can, and here's the idea. The idea is Jesus has already been talking to the disciples concerning this. And now he says, let the reader understand. Who's the readers? Pardon? Yeah. So literally, how many have seen this before? Let the reader understand. Usually he says, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Meaning, some of you are going to be blinded and you're not going to see this. Some of you are going to be deaf and you're not going to hear this. You that aren't deaf and aren't blind, you're going to get it. So he's giving that same aspect with let the reader understand, except for he is doing it in a different time, if you will. I want the readers to understand. Why is it important that the readers, by the way, the yous, I get so excited about this. Remember, you will be persecuted. Your family will turn you in and put you to death. Your government will do this. It's you. Let me ask you, did that ever happen to any of the disciples, what it's talking right now? Yes or no? No. All those things are future. This isn't the generation of the disciples. The abomination of desolation did not happen in 35 AD or anywhere between 30 and 40 AD. None of that happened. People were not being slaughtered for their faith in Jesus Christ in all over the world in 30 AD or 50 AD or 60. Hasn't happened yet. These things, and so when he says you, he's literally talking to a future generation. What generation is that? The one that is going to go through the tribulation. Amen? That's a big deal. He wants them to have a game plan of what his plan is for them. Say, well, then why in the world are we studying it? Because God has, I want you to love God. That's what I want you to do. And realize that God is providentially sovereign. Amen? And everything he does is detailed. And here's the deal. When we talk about these things, we want the gospel on our heart because we feel bad for those that are left behind. Do we not? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, we'll talk about that all day. What is this abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel? Now we know there's a passage in the Old Testament that talks about this text, specifically Daniel the prophet. So not only did Daniel the prophet do it, but we're going to see Zechariah did it, Isaiah did it, and there's one more that we'll talk about in just a second. They all did it, and now Jesus Christ himself is doing it. Meaning, this is a big deal. There is a possibility, there is the truth, that the abomination of desolation, not the abomination, but abominations of desolations has happened in Jerusalem before. How many understand that? Daniel talked about it, and just about every one of the commentators would agree that that was Antiochus of Epiphanes. He called himself a god. Set himself up as a god. Some people believe that AD 70, the destruction of Jerusalem, when Titus came into the temple, he sacked the whole town, destroyed the whole town, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and then he put up his flags and his gods, if you will, up in that place. Some people believe that was an abomination of desolation. Matter of fact, most covenant theologians believe that this abomination of desolation talked about here is that one. I totally disagree. And we'll find out in Scripture where that I believe they're wrong and where I think Scripture says they're wrong. Isaiah says this. So let me go back and let me keep on my notes here. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. This verse is what we believe to be midway through the tribulation. And this is the kingpin, if you will, the kingpin event that starts the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. This final half of the tribulation is also called the Great Tribulation or the Wrath of God. So this abomination of desolation is an important distinction in all of eschatology. Why? Because here's what has happened. The Jewish people, Israel, has fallen in love with this certain leader, and they make a covenant together. They are living in somewhat peace, if you will. Obviously, it looks like the temple has been rebuilt, and many believe that the leader has rebuilt that temple. So we have a rebuilt temple. We have everything going along well, except all the Christians are gone with the rapture, and everybody's getting along in peace. And what happens is the people from the north, south, and I think it's from the west, all come against Jerusalem, and then the leader that has made this covenant breaks his covenant, and literally all hell breaks loose, literally, at that moment. That is the deciding moment. And after that come the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the nasty, horrible judgments that are going to take place for the last 3.5 years. And here's what's going on. Here's really what's going on. You see, men think they can keep peace in this world. So they sign peace treaties. The only good a peace treaty is to break it. It's the only thing that happens. And everybody thinks it's great, but then all of a sudden it just explodes. And the last 3.5 years are almost as bad as hell on earth. It's horrible. Matter of fact, the text says it's the worst that this world has ever seen. So listen, all of us babies that were all, oh, COVID is the worst thing in the world. Hey, folks, this ain't nothing. This is nothing. It is going to get much worse according to the text. Much worse. So, the whole point is man's leadership, man's ruling of the earth is about to end at this moment. They've got 3.5 more years and that's it. Look at what those 3.5 years will be like. Then God reigns, amen? Then God reigns eternal and never gives it up again. What a blessing. And that's where we're talking about. Although the world, and I want you to remember that as we go through this text, because we so many times rely on men to give us peace. We thought Trump was the Savior. We think George Bush or Ronald Reagan or Joe Biden. You can name them. They're all men and they fail miserably. They fail miserably. This world will come to an end because man doesn't know what in the world he's doing. They are lost in the dark without God, without hope. Although the world may seem to clamor for peace, there will be a great tribulation. That great tribulation is horrible. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24, if you're in that passage, verse 21, that he says that there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. That's how bad it's going to be the last 3.5 years. Verse 21, at the end of the tribulation, the time of the Gentiles will come to a close. More importantly, the end of man's rule in general comes to a close. That's it. You will not have the rule apart from God after that point. Government, by the way, is ordained by God. That will be gone. Man will not have that. God will rule, and he will have others rule with him, but those will be heavenly bodies, not earthly ones. Amen? What a great thing. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus is not stating anything new. There are plenty of pages in the Old Testament, prophecy in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, Daniel, amongst others. Isaiah wrote this way, "Now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped," escaped where? "Escaped the abomination of desolation." This text is already, there's going to be a day when there's going to be a remnant that will escape, a remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them. In other words, this tells us that they were trusting him, does it not? This is a man that they trusted. This is a man that gave him a treaty. This is a man that did what he was supposed to do at the beginning, or at least look like it. This is a man that brought world peace. I will tell you, as we go through this, I am going to be negative about AD 70 and negative about Antiochus Epiphanes because, listen, Antiochus Epiphanes did not have any kind of treaty, peace treaty with Israel. He just came and wiped them out. In AD 70, the leaders of Israel didn't go out to Titus as he's standing on the hill surrounding Jerusalem and say, "Hey, can we make a treaty? Yeah, let's do that." None of that happened. This is not Antiochus. This is not AD 70. This is future even now. Amen. They will, and those who have the house of Jacob who escaped, they will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. The last discipline, I will call that. It's not quite the last, but almost the last. MacArthur writes, rightly states this, "A time is coming when most of the people of Israel will be massacred by an enemy they thought was their friend. And only a remnant will elude the slaughter. At the time of the very end, just before the time of the judgment and the millennial kingdom, Israel will suffer vicious betrayal by one they trusted, and they will be subjected to a holocaust from which few will escape. Those who are spared will turn back to the Lord and be saved. They will no longer trust in themselves or any other human ally, but will enforce trust only in the Lord." Amen. Isaiah says it this way, "A remnant will return." The prophet says, "The remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant within them will return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness." Jeremiah also envisioned. Jeremiah envisioned the same terrible time and presents additional dimensions to what we're trying to talk about this morning. The Bible says this, "I heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all the faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. And it is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their back and will tear off their bonds and strangers shall no longer make them their slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." There is so much here. There is so much in that passage of Scripture. He's talking about that there's going to be this huge calamity where the Jewish people are enslaved everywhere or slaughtered. And that slaughtering will stop. They will no longer serve human man, but they will serve the Lord. Not only will they serve the Lord, they will serve their King David, or quote unquote, the lineage of David, Jesus Christ, on this earth. They will serve their God and David their king, and that David their king, I will raise up for them. What a great truth. How many understand what's going on in this text? This abomination happens. People are killing other people that are Christians. Christians are on the run. Jewish people are on the run. They want to slaughter them. They want to wipe them off the face of the earth. But God says their time will come. They only have 3.5 years. They better make good use of it because I'm coming back and I will judge every one of them and throw them into the eternal fire. The severest agony and distress awaits the world, but out of that suffering will come great deliverance, will come repentance, because they no longer trust in their government. They no longer are trusting in their leaders. They are trusting in God. And there will be a salvation of Israel. Daniel saw this also. Daniel foresaw the archangel. Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Will be rescued. In other words, Michael, the archangel, will help contain, will help save, will help keep those that are going through the tribulation, keep them safe. Many will die. And we signed those last week under the altar of heaven. Remember that? Of the souls that are going through the tribulation. Daniel chapter 2. Zechariah. So the abomination of desolation is the cataclysmic event. There's no such word, okay? But how many understand cataclysmic is what it should say? Event that initiates the great tribulation. We have to understand that the great tribulation is not the tribulation, it's the last half of the tribulation, all right? It's called the great tribulation. Who or what commits this abomination of desolation? Everybody wants to know that, right? I remember many times many people saying, well, George Bush is the guy, or the next one, so, what's his name? Our last, Obama was the one. I'm sure there were people that said Trump was the one. And Biden, can we please stop that already? Please. Here's the deal. All we know is that he is a leader in this world somewhere. There is somewhat of a geographical idea. Basically, around what was the Roman Empire at one time, because that's the context of what it was written in. He comes out of around that area. That's all we know. He comes and he sets up this treaty with Israel to make peace so that everybody, and I can imagine, and I think you can too, where, remember when we went through the temple and we walked through it with a couple of different people, to the Temple Mount? Remember when Joel Kramer was standing there and said, Israel Institute of Archaeology believes that the temple isn't under the dome of the rock, it's over here. I can envision them building the temple, letting them do their thing, letting them the Muslims do their thing, and all getting along. How many can understand? I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I can envision them doing that. But the guy who makes everything peaceful totally breaks everything. He breaks that treaty. He breaks that covenant, and then all he wants to do is kill every Jew he can find. Every Christian he can find, he wants to kill them. The severe agony, severe distress will come to fruition. Daniel foresaw the archangel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We read that one. All right. In Matthew 25, Matthew 25, I have this, I'm sorry, lost place in my notes here. All right. In Matthew 25, Jesus was speaking of that coming time of incredible horror in the world that will focus on the nation of Israel. Israel has been ravaged. Israel has been plundered. Israel has gone into exile. Israel has been sacked. Israel has been leveled. By whom? Egypt did it. Babylon did it. Assyria did it. Rome did it. Muslims did it. Germany did it. They were constantly being, and I'm telling you, all these things are a preview of what is to happen. Every one of them. I could imagine living in World War II. People are the end times are coming. Look what's going on. Totally. And they would have an argument, but the point is, it's future yet. It has not yet all happened. Germany, this is a long list of countries that tried to eradicate the Jewish people. But God has faithfully and mercifully saved them. This very fact is supernatural. Amen. The very fact that Israel is alive today is supernatural. There is no logical reason why they should still exist. None. This list has not ended. For others will come, and the abomination of desolation will be his great reveal party. And future holocausts of the end time will vastly exceed all of those that came before. This is going to be worse than the ovens. It's going to be that bad. In chapter 24, verses 4 through 8, Jesus is either calling for believers to continue to work for the gospel because Christ could come at any time, the imminent return of Christ, or he's generalizing the first 3.5 tribulation. The 9 through 14, Jesus foretells his signs of his coming with increasing rapidity and severity. Now he prophesies the sign that will trigger the worst part of the tribulation, the most horrific 3.5 years the world has ever experienced. These chapters are not specifically to the church age Christians. They are intended to be read by the tribulational saints. That's why they're there. That's why he says, you that read this, understand. So when they're in the tribulation, they can read and turn to Christ. Amen? That's why the Bible, that's why they have that. I think this is so awesome. I cannot wait. I mean, we're going to be in heaven and we're going to watch them all of a sudden open their Bible and say, oh, look, read Matthew chapter 24. Look, this is to us. This is right now. What a day. That's going to be awesome. This event is the harbinger. This abomination of desolation is the harbinger to this cataclysmic age. And it will be like the abomination spoken of through Daniel the prophet. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 20, verse 20 of Luke 21, the Bible says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is at hand. We know when the desolation will occur because Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies from the north, from the south, and I believe it's from the west. So when in general, what about, we know that, okay, when it's surrounded by armies, then that we know the abomination is about to take place. So we know in general the when, but what about the who?
during the end times, the Antichrist will head a nation that will generally correspond to the territory of the ancient
Roman Empire. This leader, I don't know if that's me, this leader will at first pretend to be Israel's deliverer from her enemies, and she will make an alliance with him. But after he is victorious over the nations from the north, south, and the east who have come against Israel, he will reveal his true character and his hatred for Israel and for God. It is while occupying Israel under siege of being her protector that the Antichrist will commit the abomination of desolation. So we know it is the Antichrist that will do this. Abomination has this idea of object, the object of disgust, repulsion, adherence. In Scripture, it is associated with idolatry and gross ungodliness. The Hebrew equivalent was often used of rites and paraphernalia associated with the wicked conduct of pagan religions. In other words, you go to Ephesus and the Temple of Diana, that would be abomination because it's totally anti-Christ. How many understand that? Coming to a church service and having a some worldly event that God hates for the glory of God would be an absolute abomination. How many understand that? By the way, our own lives, we literally do abominations to God, do we not? When we willfully sin. These things that are absolutely against the Lord. There have been other preliminary shadows of abominations of desolations in Scripture. And we're going to go through those this morning. Antiochus Epiphanes is one of them. AD 70 is the second one. And the last one is the Antichrist himself. So, first of all, Antiochus Epiphanes. This is not the future abomination of desolation. Antiochus is not. How many know who Antiochus is? A little bit. All right. Daniel referred to the abomination of desolation three times. Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 11, and Daniel chapter 12. Virtually every Bible scholar, no matter what his view of eschatology is, identifies that abomination as the sacrilege committed by Antiochus IV, the Syrian king, who ruled Palestine from 175 to 165 BC as a surrogate of the Greek Empire. Why is this the abomination? What did he do? Well, he took to himself the title Theos Epiphanes, which means manifest God. But his enemies nicknamed him Epiphanes, which means madman or insane one. Ironically, when he died in 163, he was totally insane, outraged to the point of madness because of the military defeats by the Jewish rebel Judas Maccabeus. Let me explain in general what happened. Syria was destroying, they took over, right? And when they took over, you've got some books of the Bible that are talked about that. What is one of them? A book of the Bible with Mordecai. Remember that? All that deals with that issue, that stuff. Anyways, the point is, Esther. So what happens is, the rebels use guerrilla warfare. The Jewish people use guerrilla warfare under Judas Maccabeus to thwart these guys and to kick them out. And they won eventually. They said, I've had it, we're done, we're out of here. And if you would see the archaeology class, you would have saw all the geography. These guys can literally walk within, I don't know, 500 yards of each other, and you can have armies walking 500 yards from each other, and you would never know because of the geography. How many understand what I'm saying? These mountains are everywhere. These valleys are everywhere, and it is unbelievable. And the Maccabeans made it useful for their guerrilla warfare, and they won. They literally won. And because of that, here is the world king, if you will, almost at that time. He said, I can't beat these guys. I'm in, and he goes insane because of it. That man came in at one time, sacked the temple. He went to the altar of the temple and he offered a pig on the altar of the temple of God. Then he took the meat from the pig and made every single priest eat that meat. That many refer to as the abomination of desolation. Was it an abomination? Yes. Was it desolation for the Jerusalem people? Yes. Was it the abomination of desolation? No. It was a taste of what's going to happen. It was simply a taste. Because we're going to find out that the rest of it could not be true. Number one, Jesus would no longer be talking about the abomination of desolation coming, would he? If it happened way back then. To be honest with you, covenant theologians would even say, yeah, it can't be him, although it is the abomination that Daniel did talk about somewhat. It is not the one it was meant for. Does that make sense? It's only there's a couple words for this. It's foreshadowing or example of. Those are the issues. That's what we would call them. The text of Daniel chapter 11 perfectly describes the rule of Antiochus, who gained his throne by intrigue, the Bible says. He made numerous excursions into Egypt. He broke his covenant with Israel a long time ago and desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. The apocryphal books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, remember the books that are in between the Bible, the New and Old Testament? That's the Maccabees. That's what this concerns. The Maccabeans have a lot to say of what happened back then. That they vividly portray the time of Antiochus and the Jews' zealous resistance to its brutal and sacrilegious tyranny. He slaughtered countless thousands of Jewish men, sold many of their wives and children into slavery, and tried to completely obliterate the Jewish religion. He desecrated the temple by sacrificing a pig, that most ceremonially unclean of all animals, on the altar and forcing the priests to eat its flesh. He then set up in the temple, an idol of Zeus, the pagan deity he fancified himself as manifesting. In other words, he thought he was the human Zeus. He was crazy. That horrible defilement by Antiochus was a preview, a foreshadow of the even greater abomination of desolation to be committed by the Antichrist in the end time. The Bible says, after that time and before the 70th and final week of years, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who has come to will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Daniel chapter 9. This is a picture of Jesus' crucifixion, Daniel chapter 9 is, and of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. So there's not only Antiochus and Epiphanes, which we just showed you who he was. In AD 70, Titus, in 69 or 68, I don't remember the time exactly, he surrounded all of Jerusalem with armies. Some of those armies were bot armies, mercenaries, and some of them were Jewish people. Or not Jewish people. Some of them were, most of them were Roman soldiers. They surrounded the city. They would let anybody in that wanted to, but they would not let anybody out. They would not let any food in. They literally starved them to death so bad that they were eating their children inside Jerusalem. I think I read you the story of boiling their child. And they would boil it so the aroma would not go everywhere and therefore have thieves. It was that horrible. Titus came in and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. He uplifted the flags. Matter of fact, you can go to Titus's arch. How many remember Titus's arch? You can go to Titus's arch today, right now, and watch them carrying which vessels, like the golden candlestick and those types of vessels, they're on carts rolling out for their booty, if you will. Does that make sense? Inscripted on the arch. He totally just desecrated it. So we find there are three abominations of desolation. All right, now I've totally lost my place, but that's all right. As for the 10 horns out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. Now, can everybody for sure dogmatically say, I know exactly who that is? Then don't ever do that. Amen? This is a king who obviously comes out of many kings, and he actually subdued 3 other kings. So it was like a union of governments. Does that make sense? And one floated to the top eventually. One won all of it. That's who this guy is. Now listen, this cannot be Antiochus. This is certainly not Titus. Neither of them fit this description. It is future. Daniel chapter 9. He will make a firm covenant with many of them for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering. Okay, here's the deal. Antiochus did not make a covenant with him for a week and let them sacrifice as they choose. Didn't do that. Neither did Titus. Matter of fact, what is this week? It's a week of years, right? It's 7-year tribulation. That's where we get this. But in the middle of the week, he put a stop. So obviously, there are now going to be, in the future, there's going to be a temple where they're offering sacrifices. And he will make it stop. And on the wing of the abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out, and the one who makes desolate. The reality, this guy, this king, whoever he is, makes a treaty and then breaks that treaty, makes a treaty, builds a temple, then breaks it. And then horrendous things happen after that. Horrendous. Many believe, most covenant theologians, most evangelical Christians believe that the abomination of desolation is AD 70. Most believe that. Here's why it cannot. We'll get to that in just a second. All right. Daniel chapter 11. After an alliance is made with him, he will practice deception. He will go up and gain power with a small force of people. Forces from him will arise. I'm just reading parts of these verses, okay, that are relevant. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up the abomination of desolation. Then the king will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Did Antiochus do this? Yes. Did Titus do this? Yes. Is the Antichrist going to do this? Yes. But we cannot be preterists and say, well, none of this is, oh, this is all done. There's too many futuristic things that have not been fulfilled to do so. Eventually, I will teach you 7 different, MacArthur comes up with 7 of them. I will teach you those 7. I will show you other ones. This morning, we're going to look at 3 reasons why this has to be futuristic and not AD 70 or Antiochus Epiphanes. Preterists believe the fulfillment of AD 70. First, this can't be true. The prince who is to come confirms a covenant. Titus does not make a covenant with Israel. Never does. He's surrounding it to destroy it totally. There's no covenant there. How many understand? Can't happen. We read that in Daniel chapter 9. Secondly, Jesus prophesied that the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel will happen when? After the gospel has been preached to all nations. Has the gospel been preached to all nations? Yes or no? No. Let me ask you, in Rome or in AD 70. Has the gospel been preached to all nations? No. Today, as we speak right now, has the gospel been preached to all nations? No. There are still nations that have not heard the gospel. There are still peoples, tribes that have not heard the gospel. The Bible says this abomination will not happen until this happens. Secondly, it's at the time of the end. That's the other thing. Okay, so he's going to have this treaty for a week, right? And after the week, then what's going to happen? The end. The end, which means millennial kingdom, Christ's judgment, all that will happen. If that happened in 70 AD, this has been a long half a week. Literally, you would have to say, and I don't know how they argue this, but you would have to say, we've been in tribulation that God calls 3.5 years, almost 2,000 years. Do you see the illogicalness of that? You can't be literal and take it that way, that's for sure. But there's a couple reasons there. It's the time of the end, and the gospel preached to all nations. Thirdly, the prince who is to come is that at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, all the following conditions must be met, which was not the case after the time of Titus. All of the things have to be met. I'm going to grab my Bible. We're going to go with together, if you would, with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. If it is Titus, then Matthew chapter 24, you'll have to read this with me. Follow along. Matthew chapter 24, we're starting in verse 9. Then they will deliver you to tribulation. They will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Has that happened? At that time, many will fall away, will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love for God will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as testimony to all the nation. Has that happened? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken to you through Daniel, the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Has that happened? Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in this house. Has that happened? Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. Has that happened? But woe to those who are pregnant, to those that who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or in the Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Has that happened? No, we're 2,000 years removed, almost, from AD 70, and none of that has happened. How many get this? Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. Why? Because you just thought the Christ came. You just thought that must be the guy because we're going to sign a treaty with him. We have all peace. And look what happened 3.5 years later. Horrible. You will now be Bereans. You will now judge. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show great signs and wonders so as mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. He is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. I cannot wait. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. And then it goes through, and then it goes more and more, and then the illustrations, and talking about the days of Noah, two people sitting in the field, one is taken, one is left. None of this has happened. It's all future. Are there examples that have happened in the past? Yes. Was Antiochus Epiphanes a warning sign, say, hey, this is what it's going to look like? Yes. AD 70, this is what it's going to look like? Yes. But it's going to be worse than that. And here's the deal. Here's the principle. It's worse than that because we have been conditioned to trust totally our leaders in government. We've been conditioned to do that. And whatever, just go, let's do it. That's fine. We'll sign a treaty. We'll do this. And in the end, it's our trust can't. Now, do we obey them? That's one thing, unless they disobey God. But to trust them is something different. How many get this? It's something totally different. Our trust is not in our government, it's in God. That's the eat. We must understand that. Israel doesn't get this. And they're going to trust in this man. And it's all going to fall apart. And then they're going to repent. And they will never trust any man again. They'll only trust God. They'll have learned their lesson to trust God. I think that principle runs clear through this. These verses over and over again are talking about, no longer will I follow this. Be careful, even these verses I just read. Don't listen to them when they say, there he is, there's a guy you can trust, there's a guy you can follow. No. When I come, you'll know it. You will absolutely know it. How will you know it? It'll be like a lightning from the east to the west. He'll stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll split the mountain in half. That's never happened. All of this is futuristic. All of this has not come to pass yet. The 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel 9 says, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. In other words, this last week, this is their last hurrah. This verse is awesome, by the way. This is their last hurrah. This will finish transgressions. In other words, in general, sin will no longer be flaunted. Amen. Sin will no longer be embraced, but punished. It'll be an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Based on logical analysis of the chronology of David Daniel's prophecy, the prince who is to come has not come yet. Amen? The prince that is to come has not come yet. The prince who is to come is the Antichrist, the king. That guy hasn't been here yet. It's important to note Daniel, because Daniel chapter 9, using a minimum number of words, tells us that a future temple will be standing in Jerusalem at the time of this prince. Whether he builds it or it's built already, this prince will have a treaty with them when it's built, when it's there, and they will enjoy peace, at least politically, for 3.5 years. There will be judgments. The seal judgments happen at that time, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. But there will be peace. That peace will be shattered because there's not a man in the world who can imitate God without being in Christ. Amen? All right. I'll be honest with you, eschatology is not my thing. I struggle with it because there's not enough dogmas. There can't be enough dogmatism. And I'm a black and white guy. But I will tell you this, there's no question in my mind, 80-70, not. Antiochus Epiphanes, not. Both of them previewed, both of them foreshadowed, both of them gave examples. There is coming a time when the prince, the true Antichrist, will be here, and it will not be pretty, and it will last as almost hell on earth for 3.5 years. Not only is, so here's what's going to happen those last 3.5 years. God's going to be judging the world, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the Antichrist will be out hunting down the Christians that are following the Lord. What a mess! I mean, there's a time when two-thirds or a third of the world is destroyed. Are you kidding me? You have cataclysmic things happening by God, and then you have this political nonsense. Folks, man, we must rejoice in what we have now. The grace that God has given us right now. Praise God for that. Amen. It ain't going to be that way forever. He is going to give them over to a depraved mind, and you see how that works. I will tell you, I'll give you this example and then we'll be done. I do not like to use the term pastor when talking to people. I just don't like that. I'm not calling Scott, Carpenter Scott, right? Or Fish Guy Gaiman, right? Or Emergency Room Gary. Okay, it's what I do, I understand. But some people like to use that term, I don't know why. And I keep telling, hey, my name's Tim, just call me Tim. Right now, we Christians, we literally, the Holy Spirit, through the work of the Holy Spirit, Christians subdue the depravity that's in this world. Here's why. If I go up as Tim the carpenter guy, that guy will sit there and cuss and swear and laugh. If I go to him as Pastor Graf, that guy will look at me and not know what to say. And it's that way with, it should be that way with every believer, should it not? Okay, so we are literally subduing the depravity in some sense by the work of the Holy Spirit, not our own work, got it? Through the grace of God. That's happening. The problem is, we're all gone. Just think what that world's going to be like when we're all gone. Not only that, but God says in His Word that He gives them up to a deranged mind. They're all going to be a bunch of Antiochus and Tiffany's running around. You know what I mean? It's going to be horrible. But God has an answer. That will be the end, and that is the end of human ruling. It ends the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. That's the end of the ruling. How many understand that? Now, we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. I will give you a whole Honer's whole mathematical equation that brings us from Daniel's prophecy to the very day Jesus walked in on Palm Sunday, and why that matters. Because folks, there's not much time left. I don't care if it's the rapture or death. We're facing it, folks. This week, Sunday, I got home. I found out that, I don't remember if I knew if Gene Burt had died before Sunday morning. I don't think I did. I think he died Monday morning. Sunday afternoon I got home, one of my dear friends, I think she was 57 years old, just died. And I got a call from her ex-husband, who's 57 to 62 years old, I don't know, sobbing and weeping and crying. Why? Life is short. Life, we always heard from a teenager on, life is but a vapor, right? Grade schooler, life is a vapor. It's true. We didn't believe it. The older you get, the more you believe it. Life is short. Why are we wasting our time? So many times we say, Lord, I'm tired of this terrible place. Get me out of here because I deserve better. No, we don't. We deserve hell. Your friends and neighbors are probably going to hell. And maybe the reason is you have not yet given them the gospel. Why are we tiddly-dallying around? Why are we goofing off? Why are all these other things taking the place of the gathering? Why? Because there's so many other things that are more important. Do we really believe the gospel? Do we really believe what's going to happen? If we truly believe that, will we be doing what we're doing now? I think it's kind of selfish to say, Lord, I'm in COVID. Just take me home. God puts you here for a reason, and that's to glorify Him through it, not complain about it. We glorify Him through it by spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no better task. There is no better occupation. There is no better job than to talk about your Savior. Amen? None. When we're in heaven with Christ, we'll have plenty of time to praise and thank God face to face. But God has given us a job to do before we get that opportunity. And that's His job given to us. Here's the deal. We complain about welfare workers, right? How many understand? Why aren't they working? Why are they just going on welfare and doing this? They can work. Why don't they work? I wonder how many welfare Christians we have right now in this church. Do you follow the logic there? I would have to say there are days in my life that I'm a welfare Christian. I don't do the job I'm called to do. I think somebody else will take care of it. We must be about the business of proclaiming Christ. These things will happen. You know they will happen. They do not. You know that we're all sinners. They do not. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mr. Gaiman, could you close us in a word of prayer, please?